But Christians and people in churches talk about stewardship, and it has to do with, well, I'm going to define it here in a minute, but it has to do with this area of finances. Now, it's been about a year and a half since we addressed this very important area of life. I know that you often think about money. And if I ask you to raise your hand, if you never think about money, you would, and you raised your hand, you would be lying. I know, because I'm that way and I think about money. Hopefully we don't worry about it, truth be known. We do sometimes, maybe even all the time, or oftentimes, lapse into worrying about money. So we want to take a look at what the Bible says about money and finances. And we're going to take this morning and then two Sundays following to take a look at this area. So this is a first part of our three-week series on stewardship, experiencing God in His provision. Experiencing God in His provision. I'd encourage you to take out your sermon notes, follow along, maybe jot some things down that will help you remember what we hear this morning. Please stand. We're going to begin by reading a passage together. This is from the second chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 is a summary outline of creation. And then chapter 2 begins to get more specific and to sort of microscope in particular on God creating Adam and Eve. So we're going to read Genesis 2 verses 7 through 9. And then there are a few verses about the geography of where the Garden of Eden is located. We're going to skip those. And then we're going to read verse 15. Let's read together. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Please be seated. A couple of things I want you to take note of. As in any passage of the Bible, we could really spend an awful lot of time because the Bible is so rich and so deep. But I just want to highlight just a couple aspects of this particular passage. One is, please note the fact that it says that God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. H.L. Mencken said that he defined Puritanism as the haunting fear that somewhere someone may be happy or someone may be enjoying something, as if God is against pleasure. God is against us enjoying things or enjoying other people. And from the very beginning, we understand that God caused creation to come about for, among other reasons, to give us pleasure. He caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to the sight and good for food. Notice also, if you will, that God gave man a particular thing to do. It wasn't to just sort of, you know, walk around the garden and it have all be about experiencing him and experiencing things. But he gave him a responsibility, and that is to cultivate and keep the garden. And God has given you certain things. You have a certain station in life. You have certain relationships. You have certain resources at your disposal. You have certain talents. Everyone has 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week. And he is expecting us to be responsible in how we manage those things. And this is where we get the word stewardship. So what is stewardship? Very simply, it's the job of supervising or taking care of something. Supervising or taking care of something. One of my daughters has he's almost 1 year old now, but she sends us pictures. You know, this day and time, we get updated pictures all the time of what our kids all over the country or grandkids are doing. And she sent us a picture of having little Jack, giving him a bath in the kitchen sink. You know, he's just this little pudgy little baby and can't really do much. But then our other daughter has a 2-year-old, and our daughter Helen is teaching her daughter Nora to take responsibility. And she has her little dollies. When she comes over to our house, She knows that Grandma and Grandpa have certain toys that are sort of her toys to play with, and she lines them up and she kind of manages them. So very early on, we learn to take responsibility for certain things that are sort of in our care. And simply, that's what stewardship is. In particular, it's the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. There's a special emphasis on taking care and being responsible. And what Ashley and I want to do is to help you all, encourage you, teach you, do what we can to equip you to be careful and responsible in the way you manage the things that God has placed at your disposal, including your material goods, including your money and the things that money can buy. Why is this important? I have two answers for that this morning, this question. Why are we taking time to address this as a church? Why is this important? Number one, or A, our stewardship will one day be evaluated by Christ using a blowtorch. Okay, it's not a real blowtorch, but I've so much wanted to put this word into a teaching that I used. This is my chance. Okay, maybe not a literal blowtorch, but consider, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And listen to this description of what is going to happen someday to you, and tell me if it doesn't maybe sound a little bit like it could be a blowtorch. Verse 10 says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation." This is, of course, the Apostle Paul speaking to Christians in Corinth. He had been there preaching the gospel, and he says, "I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This passage always makes me think of, in my earlier days as a younger man, one of the first jobs I had after I was married was I was driving a truck and I was delivering certain things to new subdivisions where builders were building on foundations. And I would drive into a subdivision and there weren't many houses. They were just sort of lots and a lot of mud piled up and so on, and piles of debris. But there would be these foundations, and different builders were building on those foundations. There's only one real foundation when we're thinking about eternity. There's really only one foundation a person can have, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, beyond that, God gives us the responsibility to build upon that foundation. Verse 12, "Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident." Well, how's that going to happen? How's the work going to become evident? It says, "For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now, is this talking about literal fire, actual flames burning things? I can't say for sure. I don't know. But I know that there will come a time when you will stand before Christ, not in judgment. This is not the idea of judgment in the sense that you're going to be judged for your sins. Jesus took that for you and me already on the cross. Isn't that good to know that? But we are going to be, our works are going to be tested. And so I picture, okay, here I am, I'm standing before the Lord, and I'm so glad that I have the foundation of Christ himself, and glory awaits me, but he's going to test, and everything I've done, everything I've given my life to, my time, my energy, everything I did with my money, everything I did with my relationships, how I stewarded those things, I picture it's just like this big pile of stuff, and there it is. I kind of slide it up there. Okay, Lord, check it out. And he gets this little lighter thing. And I don't know if this is really going to be how it is, but I just picture, here's Jesus. actually flames. And when the flames die down, there's going to be some ashes. And in Paul's word picture, the things that were built using wood, hay, and straw, we know those things, when tested with fire, just end up in ashes, don't they? But what if you, in your campfire, instead of throwing wood, you put some gold or you put a precious stone. When the fire goes out, that stone is still there. The gold is still there because it is something that's truly lasting. And so the time will come. You just need to know that. The time will come for you as an individual. And it won't be about someone else or your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents or anyone else, your pastors, your other fellow church members. It's just going to be you and your stuff, the stuff of your life. And Jesus is going to get out his blowtorch or whatever he's going to use. I don't know if it's going to be a blowtorch or not. And then I want us to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. You've probably never seen this before. Have you? Oh, it didn't move. What happened? There we go. Right. Thank you. Now, we tend to think that somehow this can happen. We put all this time and effort and energy into acquiring things as if somehow we can take it with us, when in reality we can't take it with us. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Please understand what the Spirit is saying, and please understand what the Spirit is not saying. I remember many years ago, I was at my grandmother's, the calling hours. She had passed away. And one of my uncles came up to me, and I was, I think, in my late 20s, and he knew that somehow I'd become some kind of Bible guy or something. And he, you know, you hear people talk about their rich uncle. This was my rich uncle. Now, he's never left anything to me, but that's okay. But of all my uncles, he for sure was the richest, and he came up, he made a beeline through the crowd. He said, "Look, I just want to say, I know what the Bible says about money, that money's evil, but I want you to know I try to do good things with my money." And I thought to myself, how sad that this individual somehow is caught in this kind of this guilt thing where on one hand he's making a lot of money, but he feels guilty about it. The Bible never said that money is evil. That's not, don't let anyone get away with, or don't you let yourself think that money is evil. It says that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. So it's important what you love. Please understand, money's not inherently evil or bad. But you need to understand that some people, by longing for it, when they have a wrong priority, what happens? They wander away from the faith and they pierce themselves with many griefs. This is something that has captured and held in bondage so many people in our culture. And I have invited Daniel Swick, who really excels in being able to explain to us the danger of consumer debt and the mentality of this thing or this experience, this vacation, I've got to have it now. And so what happens? You whip out the little plastic, don't you? And okay, yeah, go ahead. And Daniel's going to help us with this because practically we do want to help you. We want to help you not end up wandering away from the faith or piercing yourself with many griefs. And I've invited Daniel to come and share. So go ahead.
Thanks, Jack. Good morning. So most of you know me. Good morning. Most of you know me. For those who don't, I'm Daniel. Hi. Many of you don't know, I actually have a bachelor's of math and science, middle school education from OSU. Go Bucks. However, that was in 2001, 2002. Something I learned in classes on how to teach children math is that for generations, there was the education system specifically did not teach monetary math. There's several generations of us didn't learn how to manage our money well. And there's some theories of why, and it has to do with who was in control of funding the education and things like that. However, so the Bible has a lot more wisdom about math, about money, than what most of us learned in school. And I'm going to share a little bit of that with you, specifically with credit cards. I'm just going to focus on credit cards. That's the biggest part. There's a lot of kinds of debt. There's good debt. There's bad debt. There's leverage for investments. We're not talking about any of that. We're just talking about credit card debt specifically. It's debt of I want it now or I think I need it now. And so here's why I feel this is so important. What is wealth? You ever think about what wealth truly is? So a lot of times we think wealth is a pile of money or a really nice car or an awesome house. None of that's wealth. That's just stuff. That's just junk. All right. Wealth is the number of days we can exist without having to work. That's the final measurement of wealth. If someone's truly wealthy, how many days can they exist without having to work? Now, I'm really glad you shared Genesis. God created us to work, all right? We are made to work and to enjoy it. Before the fall, before sin entered the world, God put us in the garden to work it. Our labor is to be enjoyable, all right? So work is not evil. Work's not an evil necessity, all right? Men who retire and do nothing die quickly, all right? We are made to work, but for what and why? And how do we spend our time? All this really isn't about money. It's about time. We can have unlimited money. We just print it. but we only all have 24 hours in a day. That is the most precious aspect of wealth, is our time. So that's why this is so important. So God has a lot to say about debt. And when we go in debt, we're promising our life to someone else. We're voluntarily enslaving ourselves to someone else. Yes, the money is a measure of our time, but really we're promising our life. A portion of our life to someone else. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. That's harsh language. All right, but literally, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debt. If you have nothing which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? All right, that's clear as day. All right. Why would you pledge for someone else? And this, he's talking about co-signing on a loan. That's really what he's talking about there. Why in the world would you do that and have someone else take your house? All right, when you have no idea what your time will, what happens with your time. All right. So those are a couple verses. God has a lot. There's about 30 verses I found really fast about debt, but I wanted to share those too. And then, who's heard of Dave Ramsey before? Financial Peace University. Okay, really good program. It's not for everyone, but it's a really good program. And I'm going to read a verse that he uses a lot on that. And if you have a chance to do a Dave Ramsey, that's great. And if you don't, talk with me. If you're struggling with credit card debt, like, I feel trapped. All right, talk with me. Talk with Jose. Jose's taught the Dave Ramsey before, things like that. So we're here to help. Like, come talk to me. Anyway, I said, my son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourselves. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. All right, so the Bible uses imagery here of an intensity. All right, we don't understand this very much. We don't go out and hunt and, like, I have never taken a lasso and snared a wild beast. They used to do that, and they understood how intense this would be. All right, so let's watch this quick video about the intensity of an animal trying to get away from a hunter. All right.
Cat attacks again, but fails to hang on to the prey's back and ends up hanging from the running lechwe's neck. The antelope manages to shake off its assailant and, after stumbling briefly, makes its escape with a few scratches. The leopard was left limping and no doubt with bruised pride.
Awesome. All right. This thing's flailing and thrashing and everything it's got for its life, right? It's kicking and flopping and jumping and runs away. the back and rolls over and kicks this animal in the mouth and keeps running, right? Like, it is everything it's got to get free. Okay? So God uses that imagery, which they saw every day. God used that imagery. What is my microphone doing? Okay. So God used that imagery to portray how intense we should try to get out of debt. And that's a powerful thing, in my opinion. So next slide. I want to explain for those who did not get a good education on math. So the average American right now, the average American household has $9,600 in credit card debt. Okay? Some of you are like, oh, man, that's crazy. All right? Some of you are like, that's not, I got more than that. Okay? Rookies. And it's average at 18% interest. So a lot of it's in the 20s, 23, 25% interest. And the repayment rate on most credit cards, the minimum payment due is a 2% rate. Okay? So most of them, it's a 2%. That would take 57 years to pay off. All right? So most people have never been taught the math of what happens, the enslavement that you're signing up for. So $9,600, drap. I got to have a new one. Oh, man, my dishwasher went out. I got to have a new one. Oh, like that can be racked up in about a month and a half if you're not really careful. Okay? There's a thing called Craigslist, and you can get really good used with like 200. Anyway, so at 18%, you would pay $27,700 in just interest on that $9,000 debt. All right? People don't understand the math of this, and this is why so many people get trapped and enslaved. And most credit card payment, if you're someone who's going through financial counseling or trying to get their arms around, it's like, how much do you owe on your credit card? I don't know. It's probably $400 a month. No, no. What do you owe on your credit card? Oh, I don't know. I that's a lot. A month, it's like probably $15,000. Depends on what the rate is. Okay? So just keep that math in mind. $9,600 will take you the rest of your life to pay that off. So I want to make that point really clear. This is why the Bible talks about escaping from it with the intensity of an animal being hunted down. All right? Because it's the rest of your life. That's the rest of that animal's life. Done. Okay? If it doesn't get free, it's dead. And so what do we do with our time? I mean, so many Americans struggle with debt, and you know, a third of their payment or 25% of their paycheck goes to pay off debt. So what would you do if you only had to work 4 days a week to maintain the same standard of living? What would you do with that extra day? Who could you help? How could you spend time with your family? How could you spend time with your church? Right? Think about that for a minute. If you only had to work 4 days a week or 3 days a week because you escaped the hunter's grasp. That's really what we're talking about here. Freeing the time. It's not necessarily about the money. It's about freeing the time. Because money is just a reflection of your life. So keep that in mind. Solutions. I don't want to leave you with a gloom and doom story. You're stuck for the rest of your life. Good luck. All right? No, we're not. All right? We are not stuck. And on that same calculator, there's an online calculator. I bumped it to 23% interest. By the way, on almost every credit card agreement, if you read the fine print, it says, if you ever miss one payment, we will jack the interest rate up to 23 or 25%. All right? And on that same $9,000, I changed it to 23%, and it said, I'm sorry, please reevaluate your calculation. This never ends. It literally said that. All right? So if you miss a payment with only $9,000 credit card debt, you will pay it for the rest of your life. Okay? I don't know if it maxed out at 100 years or what, but it broke. So 23%, rest of your life. It's not just only 57 years. All right? So keep that in mind. If you miss one payment, it will bump your rate because now you're a bad creditor and you're done. Except for you can get free. The first thing you do is the dreaded B word, all right, budget. All that means is sit down with your spouse and look at where does our money actually go. That's all budgeting really is. That's everything in a nutshell. There's software that's free by Intuit QuickBooks. So if you want to write this down, it's called Mint, M-I-N-T, by QuickBooks. It's free. So it's online. You pull up an app on your phone. So free is awesome, yes. Free is what we're talking about when we're stuck in debt. And you can pull it up and hit your little code, and then it automatically tells you your spending trends. It has that little green symbol there, then it has a passcode so you can't get in without knowing it. And then it tells you how much money you've spent the past 30, 60, 90 days on what categories, and it automatically does all that for you. It's magic, okay? So budget. Build a safety net. So many people use credit cards because they didn't have a $500 or $1,000 safety net stuck back somewhere inaccessible. And I'm going to talk about inaccessible in the next one. A freeze. Some people use credit like a drug, all right? Therapy shopping. I hear that a lot, all right? If you have the money for therapy shopping, okay, whatever. But if you're using a credit card, you don't have the money, okay? If you earn that money, it's your money. Go have fun with it. Great. But if you don't have the money, then that's not good. So freeze. What do I mean by that? You can do a credit freeze where you go with a partner, a trusted partner, and they lock your credit unless both of you sign to unlock it. Yeah. All right. The other way to do it, which is not quite as severe, is to take your credit cards, and some people say, oh, cut them up. Oh, I don't like that. I've done that once, and then I had to use my credit card number to log in online to pay my bill, and I had cut up my credit card in the trash. So I was playing like big puzzle with pieces of credit card trying to pay my bill. All right. So I don't necessarily recommend cutting up the credit card. However, what you can do is throw them all in a Ziploc baggie, fill it full of water, and throw it in a freezer. Literally freeze your credit card. Okay? It'll keep it out of your pocket. If you really, really need it, you're going to have to wait about 6 hours, because if you take a hammer to a block of ice, you will break your card and can't use it. Okay? What's that? Mine are actually locked in a gun safe in the basement. So it's kind of like that. So however, you can freeze your credit by freezing the credit card, and it makes you stop. All right, like, oh, I need to spend this, but I gotta wait 6 hours. And usually by that time you've thought through it enough that you don't really need that thing that you were trying to impulse buy. All right? So actually just throw them in the freezer in a baggie, Ziploc baggie full of water. It's a great way to slow yourself down if you have trouble with impulse buying. Okay? All right. The next one is partner. This is important. Did you know that the vast majority of divorces in America are because of finance? All right? Arguments over money. And it's not because it's the money. It's because the money is a measure of our life. Like, I worked for 2 weeks to earn that money, and now it's gone. All right? That's a personal insult to anyone. All right? So the vast majority of divorces, so partner, first step, get with your spouse, significant other. If you're not married, all right, get with a good friend, a trusted friend. Make a game plan and hold each other accountable. All right? Install Mint and plug your online banking into it. It's free. And about 2 weeks later, you're like, whoa, I eat out way too much. Because it tells you. All right, it doesn't take any time. Like, I pull it up and it takes about 10 seconds to search through any of them that it doesn't automatically know, because it knows automatically what categories and what vendors are what category. It saves us hours. We used to do it with a spreadsheet and Rachel would pull her hair out. And yeah. So it's free and it's automatic. It's awesome. And then you can immediately see where your money goes and have a nice discussion of, oh, I'm eating out too much. Oh, I'm spending too much on clothes. Yeah, let's both cut this out. Okay, so partner with someone, your spouse specifically, and then, like, I'm available. Jose said he'd help. Like, there's people around here that can help and sit down and hold each other accountable. And the last one is break free. By breaking free, change your life habits, because they can be changed, and break free from the snare. Putting an extra $100 a month will pay it off really fast. And the Dave Ramsey method is take the one with the lowest balance and pay it off first. And take the combined payment. If you're paying $50 a month, and then you could pay an extra $100, so you got $150. Now you take that $150, don't change your habits, take that and apply all of that as extra on top of the next lowest balance. All right, and pay that one off and roll it on the next one. By the way, automobiles are bad debt. Okay? Car fleeces, it's not a lease, it's a fleece. All right, they're fleecing you. The difference between an asset and a liability. An asset is something that puts money in your pocket, puts wealth in your pocket for the fact of owning it. Most real estate, not all, but most real estate's an asset. All right? Different stocks, ownership interest in business and all that kind of good stuff. Cars are always liabilities. All right, so change your way. I know we Americans love our cars. Like, I got an ego boost if I drive a whatever. Okay, I drive a broken Prius. But anyway, but when you're buying a car, you're buying a liability. It will always cost you money no matter what you do. Okay, it always, so never pay debt on something that's decreasing in value. So you're paying extra money as this thing goes down in value every month. All right, that's a lose-lose no matter what. So I just want to put that out there. Because a lot of people don't understand that. All right. That I would put credit card payments on the same level as car payments. Okay? Because you have something that decreases in value as you are paying interest on it. It's a lose-lose. So anyway, make a game plan. There's people in the church here that help. And what we're really talking about, it's not so much about the money. It's about freeing your life. Because you are promising to be a wage slave for this company. All right, you can't spend time with your kids because you have to work overtime. All right, if you just would have the same spending habits without an 18% interest rate, all right, that right there would take about a day, a week off of your life. All right, that you wouldn't have to work, just that right there. So that's why this is important to God. It's about freeing your time so that you could serve Him and you can serve others instead of serving a credit card company. So that's what I got.
Yes, now it is. Thank you. Appreciate that. Let us get synced up here. Sorry. Where are we? Well, I'll just move ahead. Huh? Okay. God wants us to enjoy eternal as well as temporal blessings. Eternal as well as temporal blessings. Yeah, we understand that God is not against pleasure. He's not against the concept of enjoying things and having money, but He wants us to enjoy eternal pleasures as well as the temporal pleasures. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 1 says, "Now He was saying also to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.'" Dude, you're fired. You're out of here. I hear what you're doing to me. Take a hike. That's the Jack Stockdale translation. Verse 3, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. Now, this verse is a real curveball. You read through this passage and you're just going to go, what? The master praised the unrighteous steward? But notice why he praised him, because he acted shrewdly. "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings." Jesus is not advocating dishonesty at work or pilfering from your employer or anything like that. But what he's doing is he's praising the aspect that this person, who had a lot of faults, but he was forward thinking. And he realized, okay, I don't know what other job I can have. I'm too weak to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. I'll use money. I'll use the management that I have now that's quickly running out to make friends so they'll let me live in their home. Jesus said that wealth is going to fail. He said so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. The money that's in your bank account, someday it's going to fail. It's not going to do you one whit of good. And so what will have become of the wealth that you were to manage? Did you use it to, quote unquote, make friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings? Will there be people in glory who, when they see you walking down one of those streets of gold, go, oh, it's you. I've been looking for you all over heaven. And now I ran into you today. And I've been wanting to tell you how much I appreciate the fact that you gave or you used your time and your money in such a way that I could hear the gospel and come into the kingdom. Jesus said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Ask yourself that question. If I prove unfaithful in the use of earthly money, what makes me think that God is going to give me what Jesus called, quote unquote, the true riches? The true riches. And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So, question, what are the true riches? Is the money in your bank account, is that true riches? It's a kind of earthly riches, but it will fail someday. So we'd have to say that's not really and truly true riches. There are two things which are going to outlast the grave. Two things that are going to last. Aside from God himself, there are two things. Jesus said to his Father, he prayed, heaven and earth will pass away, Father, but thy word shall not pass away. The word of God is eternal. For you to invest time and energy into studying the word of God, learning how it applies to your life, striving by the power of the Holy Spirit to obey it, that is a tremendous investment that will yield riches to you in glory. So the word of God is eternal. And then the other thing is the souls of people. The souls of people. They are eternally valuable. This world encourages us to use people and to acquire things. But instead, we are to emphasize people and use things, not use people, but to use things and love people. And then let her see, God wants to bless us materially because he wants us to be happy, yeah. He wants us to enjoy certain things, yes. But even beyond that, God wants to bless us materially because he wants us to experience him. He wants us to experience him. As a young Christian, the first promise that I ever, you'd say, stepped out on, where I knew this, there was a statement in the Bible. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In the context, we don't have time to go back to Matthew 6 and read it, but the context had to do with material earthly goods. In effect, would-be followers of Jesus were saying, okay, Jesus, if we follow you, how are we going to get clothes? Where are we going to get food? What about material things that we all need? Jesus said, look, the Gentiles eagerly seek for those things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them even before you ask. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So early on in my marriage, my Christian life, I was tested in this area and had an opportunity to move from where Joan and I as newlyweds were living in our hometown up in Canton. and to leave our situation there, which included the fact that we each had a job, and move to a place where we didn't, at least in human terms, we didn't have any guarantees. We didn't have a job already lined up. When we told our parents that we're moving back down to Columbus, oh, great, wonderful, going back to school, huh? Well, no. Oh, I see, you have a job lined up there. Well, no. Wait a minute. You're not going back to school. You don't have a job lined up. Why ever are you doing this? And I tried to explain, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That my dad, God bless him, it didn't compute for him. He meant well. He really did. He meant well. He loved me and wanted the best for me, but he just said, you're a fool. But I was holding on to Matthew 6:33. And I won't get into the story, but long story short, the job that I eventually found after I obeyed God and moved to Columbus, guess what? The job was cleaner. It was safer. A number of people, including myself, had gotten injured where I had been working. It was quieter. It was closer to home. And guess what the last one was? It paid more! Yes! And this was at a time in 1975 during the recession. My dad would come home from the factory and say, oh, 200 guys got sent home today. And he was operating out of great concern for me. I know that. But in the face of that, we proved God's faithfulness. And now, that's a marker in my life. When I have an opportunity to again, step out in faith on something, I can hearken back to that and go, wow, Joan and I saw God come through for us here. We know he can come through for us again. And we have, based on that experience of God and him coming through, we took other steps of faith. And then that built sort of a, how would you say it, sort of a faith portfolio? Could I use that phraseology? Abraham, who's our example in the Old Testament of a man of faith, had times where he met God and he built an altar of stone. And then he moved on in his journey, but then later circled around and was able to go, oh yeah, look, I see those stones stacked up and kind of cemented together, kind of rough hewn. But that's where I met God, and it helped him to continue to go on his journey of faith. So I trust that this first message will give us have given us kind of a basis for moving forward and understanding how God wants us to think about money, how he wants us to handle money. In the coming weeks, we're going to be talking in particular about tithing and giving and some of those particulars. But I knew that before we got into the details of those things, it was important for us to really have a good backdrop and an understanding of what our view of material things should be. So let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your good spirit. Without him, Lord, we'd be in the dark. We would think all kind of wrong thoughts about stuff. We just would be so molded by what the world is telling us to think. But instead, Lord, we purpose by him and his power, by your spirit, to say no to the world and to embrace what you say is true. Thank you for the practical things that Daniel shared with us, Lord. Thank you for his wisdom. And bless us all, Lord, as we seek you in this important area. In Jesus' name, amen.